You're listening to teaching from the Word of God, provided by Black Forest Chapel. This is the church where you will find biblical teaching and authentic worship with family and friends. We are located in Black Forest near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs, Colorado. We invite you to join us this Sunday. Find our location, worship times, and more at blackforestchapel.org.
As I mentioned last week, Michael's on vacation the last two Sundays, and then he'll be back next week, and then he's going to be going to his trip to Tanzania for training up pastors and his missions trip. So I'll be in the pulpit as well for those 2 weeks. So a total of 4 weeks, and wanted to do kind of a mini-series for us while Michael is away. And so hunger and thirst has been our theme. We started last week. We were in Psalm 63. And we looked at hunger and thirst, the presence of God. What does it mean to really seek after God when everything is against you, when there's complete loss in your life, when the world is literally, for David's perspective, as we looked in some of 2 Samuel, the background of Psalm 63, in David's life, his son was trying to kill him. There were consequences of his life and the sin of his family, and so he was literally running for his life with his other family, with other servants, with part of his kingdom with him as still the king, but without now really a kingdom, right? He had to flee for his life barefoot, head covered, dismayed, despondent. And then the world was literally, some of the house of Saul were hurling insults at him, cursing at him, throwing stones at him, flinging dust at him, spitting at him. When that happens to us, what do we do with that? What did David do with that? Did he run away from God? Did he put his arm out and say, I'm done? Your promises are no good? Or do you run to him? Do you cling to him, knowing who he is and what he can do and what he's done in the past and his goodness and his character? His very presence is better than life. Steadfast love. And so David clung to his God. He claimed him as his own, clung to him from the soul level, not just externally with his hands and not just giving him lip service, but from the very, his whole being was seeking after the living God. And so when that happens to you, when things are at their worst and when everything's being thrown at you, what do in those situations? Do you push him away? Do you run away from him? Or do you go to him? Do you cling to him even tighter? I think that is the sign of maturity. That is a sign of growing in Christ. Is that hopefully, as his saints, we will eventually, slowly maybe, we will stop running away, stop putting ourselves in our own personal little time out or penance from what we've done, and we will just come back to him quicker and quicker. And keep that relationship moving at a more steady pace versus all of this, right? So that's what David did for us. And in that story, God taught us to run to him, to cling to him, that if we really are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for goodness, for safety, for security, for life itself at the soul level, that only God can satisfy that. Only he has the answer. He's the solution for our life. And so we continue on this morning with hunger and thirst, the Son of God. We want to look at Jesus Christ. How does he fill us and satisfy us as the Son of God? So we are going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 6, verse 22 is where we're going to be. Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Father, we thank you that we're here. Sometimes, Lord, that's all we can do. We can muster up just enough to get ourselves out of the house, into the car, to get us to go where we need to go, Lord. There are days when we are dragging, when our physical limitations are that much more evident, Father. But we praise you that we are not the sum of just what we can do physically, Lord, that you've given us a soul. We have a spirit, Lord, and by your grace, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ have your spirit indwelling in us, Father. And so we have everything we need for life. We have everything we need to move forward when we don't want to, Lord, because of your grace and the strength and the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for that gift. Thank you that you've called us to something much higher than anything temporal in this world. Sometimes our lack of motivation, Lord, and energy is simply because we're doing a lot of temporal things that don't have as much meaning, Father. But I pray that you would help us to see that we are seated in the heavenlies, that we are called by you as sons and daughters to be on mission, to love you and to love people, and that takes everything we have. And you, in turn, Lord, bless us out of the abundance of your riches, that we can experience great joy and we have true life because of your Son. We thank you, Father, for that. Help us, Lord, now as we just enter in a time of receiving and hearing your word. Lord, would you refresh us? Would you nourish us? Give us strength that we don't have this morning, Lord. Speak to us as you always do, individually, uniquely, Lord. And then at the same time, corporately, as your body, it's an amazing thing. Your word is living and active. Thank you for your promises. Holy Spirit, help us to hear, help us to understand. Father, help me to be a clear vessel for your word. And may we obey what we hear, Father, for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My two sons are pretty much always hungry. Always. And that's a good thing. They're healthy boys. They eat a lot because they're growing. They're active, and I'm thankful for their energy and thankful for their health. I am one of three sons, so I'm the oldest in my family. I've got two younger brothers, and both of my younger brothers, to give you perspective, are both taller and bigger than me. So our house, we never left the kitchen. Or if we left it, we took most of it with us, right? We just never left. We were always in there. It seemed like we were just always physically hungry. We were all active. We were athletes. We were always outside running around doing stuff. And so oftentimes we would have a nice full dinner. My mom would make all this food. We would eat all of it. There were no leftovers in our home. We'd eat all of it, and then we'd go out and we'd play basketball or something in the backyard for 20 minutes, and then we'd be back in, and the fridge is open again, right? And a lot of times, my dad hadn't even left the table yet. He's still sitting there reading the paper, trying to, like, digest this food, think about the day, whatever. And we're back in the fridge, and one time, there was just this complete look of disbelief on his face. Like, all three of us just barreling up the stairs like a bunch of elephants and just open the door, and we're in the fridge, and he's just like, "What are you doing? We just, this is the classic parent, we just ate, or we just, right?" And we're like, "Oh, we're hungry, and we're looking for something," and he's looking, because he's one of nine siblings, my dad. And growing up, you know, they didn't have much, and so when dinner time came, if you were like number 6, 7, 8, or 9, you probably missed out on most of the good food, and you were lucky to get anything if you were 8 or 9. So you needed to get to the table quickly, you needed to grab what you could. Right? And so for him, he was in disbelief. He was a contractor, general contractor, so grew up in a construction home, worked hard. So I could just picture him. He's just calculating all the stuff coming out of the fridge and how much he had to work to pay for all that, right? And he just kicked us out of the kitchen. He finally was just like, "That's enough. Like, go and get some jobs and feed yourself for once." It was insatiable, though. We were really, once we hit a certain age, and once we just could not stop eating. And 4 or 5 gallons of milk delivered every week, and we still had to go get more. And how much more, if you think about it from a spiritual sense in this world, to those who don't know Christ, or maybe those of us who do but aren't walking with him as faithfully as he could, how much more do we constantly open that fridge? Right? We're just staring at it. And guess what? It's the same stuff that was in there 10 minutes ago. There's not much difference. We're bored with what's in there. Nothing has changed. But we keep, we're looking, we're seeking, we're hungry. We want something that's going to fill us. And then maybe we find it. Maybe that special, my brother used to hide dessert everywhere. He'd hide it behind vegetables, in vegetables. I mean, the guy was pretty sneaky about it, but he had to survive too. I don't blame him for that. But he would hide things, and then we'd find it, and we'd eat it, and that satisfied us for 30 seconds, and then we're back to something else, right? Occasionally, there was something new. We grab it, we devoured it, we're satisfied for a moment, but are we really satisfied? Are we really thankful for any of that? As God's people, we should be, but as sometimes when we do, we are too connected to the world. We act too much like the world. And so we're still standing at the fridge. We're still looking for what's next. Jesus, in this passage, says he is the bread of life. Whenever we come to him, we never have to hunger or thirst again. Obviously, talking about the spiritual level, our soul will never have to hunger and thirst again. But we get our wires crossed. We have a soul need, and if it's not filled by God alone, then we try to fill it through other means, through our stomach, through our craving, through our flesh. The world does that incessantly, and it's to their own destruction. As believers, we're not to live like that anymore. We're not to be living by our stomachs. We're to be living in a different place, right? Trusting fully in him. We're going to read John 6, 22 through 69. So we're going to read a decent, you know, portion of this passage. And then I'm just going to talk about pieces of it this morning, but it's good to read the whole thing, get some context for what we're going to talk about. So let's read together. I'm reading out of the ESV. If you just want to listen, that's fine. John 6, 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias had come to the place where they had eaten the bread and after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So quick context, previous passages, the Jews are grumbling that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. He's making himself more and more known to the world and to the Jews and to his disciples, who he really is, why he has come. In chapter 5, we see about the authority of Jesus, that God, the Father has set a seal on him, that he has given him authority, and that in him only, believing in Jesus only, do you have eternal life. So Jesus is making this plain and clear to the Jews who are grumbling and who are looking to kill him, right? So after all of that, Jesus feeds the 5,000. So another miracle, another sign, another divine display of God's power. So from 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus feeds 5,000. We know there are 5,000 men, so it's a better estimate to say 15 to 20,000 people were fed at one time. And then there were leftovers, 12 baskets of leftovers. So the people got their fill. As soon as they get their fill, what does it say in verse 15? 5:15. Or 6:15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus withdraws, the disciples take the boat, they go across the sea to Capernaum. Jesus is by himself, and then at night, there's another small little section that John gives us of another miracle, Jesus walking on water over to the boat, gets in the boat, the disciples and he are now over at Capernaum. But we see here the nature of flesh, the nature of craving, even with that little verse in verse 15. They were about to come and take him by force to make him king. They were insatiable, not just for the physical food, which they really liked. They were also insatiable for the power that comes from God, right? They were looking for a king. They're looking for a Messiah. Jesus seems to fit the bill here. He's doing the works. So they still have questions about him, but they like what they see. So they want to forcibly take this man and make him be their king. They want the status, they want the power, they want freedom from the Roman government, and they want this political Messiah. So do you see the craving that's happening in that statement? They didn't seek him to worship him. They didn't come after him to bow before him in his majesty, if he's truly king. They wanted to make him king for their own benefit, for their own craving. See how they're living by their stomachs and by their flesh, and how that will ultimately be their destruction, because that's not why he was there right now. That'll happen another time. So the next day, the crowd's looking around. He's not there. There's no other boats. How did he get over there? So there's some questions. There's You know, they probably assume maybe there was a miracle. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But in verse 25 now, 6:25, it says, "When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.'" I was going to read all this at once, but I think we'll just take it in chunks. That makes more sense. So, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered a different question. He didn't, it was around like 2 o'clock in the morning, walked across. He didn't answer them like that. He answered their true question. So there was a disingenuousness right there. Have you ever had someone who asks you a question but really has a different question in mind? Right? They're just disingenuous. You know it. "Hey, Mike, how's your family? How's your weekend? Is work going well? I really could use your truck this weekend. I got to move some stuff." Right? They don't say it that fast if they do, but that's really what they're getting at. They have a different question in mind. They're seeking something. There was a gentleman at Panera this week who we were waiting for some coffee. They were bringing out fresh coffee, so we were standing there, and he struck up a conversation with me. Super friendly guy. So, you know, my antennae go up when someone's that friendly and starts asking me personal questions. Okay, he's either a believer who wants to get to know me, and praise God, we'll have a nice conversation, or he's trying to sell me something. All right, he's got an agenda. So we start talking a little bit, and he's asking me where I'm from, and we're talking, and the coffee comes out, and having a nice conversation. He asked me, "What do you do?" And I started, because I was working on something, I said, "Well, my wife and I own a dental practice, and I run the business, and she's a dentist." "Oh!" He's interested in that, right? He starts talking, and okay. And then he starts using the word passive income every 5 minutes, right? How he's a chemist, but, you know, I hate just getting a raise every couple years. I'm really, this mentor is doing this passive income. So it's a pyramid, multi-level marketing, trying to get other people involved, and then all that fun stuff. And so, okay, that's where he's from. That's what he's looking for. I've been in those conversations and didn't really want to be in that one at the moment. But so he starts talking and just asking more questions. And then I said, "Oh, and I'm also a pastor at a church, and I'm working on my sermon today too." And he's like, "Oh, there's a different," the O came way down. And he's like, "Oh, well, that's great. Yeah, that's, well, I hope you enjoy your coffee, and I'll see you later." And there's no money to be had in that. He's probably like in a weird conflict. Like, this doesn't make sense. There's a dental practice, and then there's a pastor, and I don't know how that works. And can I make money off this guy? And I don't think so. Right? He was asking questions about me because he had an agenda. He had something to get to. He wasn't just trying to be friendly, even though he was a friendly guy. He was working. This was his business. He's looking for a way to make more money. And so he's asking questions that were disingenuous. I think we sense that in our own lives sometimes. Sometimes we know the right thing. We know we're supposed to ask certain things and say certain things as believers. Maybe we really want something from somebody. And we have to check our motives in those moments and say, where's my heart here? Do I really care about this person I'm talking to, or do I care more about what I'm thinking about? Right? If we're in a life group, if we're in a Bible study, we're just thinking about what we want to say next and how we're going to get our point across and how I'm going to share this really cool thing that I learned because I'm excited about that. Is it really for the benefit of the people? I, you know, in my study, there's really interesting stories that pop up and really cool illustrations. I'm like, well, that's great. That's really, that'll be a great illustration. And that makes really a lot of sense. And I get to the end of this and it's for me. It's to make me feel like I can communicate. I can tell a fun story. It's not genuine. And so it ends up on the floor in the trash can because that's not from the Lord. That's for me. This is where the people's hearts are at. And sometimes this is where our heart is at when we come to Jesus, right? And Jesus says, "Truly, truly," there's no disingenuousness in his response or his reply. His words have meaning and weight every time. "I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So this is even more interesting in that they're not even there because of the miraculous stuff that was happening. Is that becoming like old school already? They're already seeing enough cool stuff going on that they weren't even there for the signs. They were there because their stomachs were full. They had a lot of food and they wanted more of that. Do you see the degradation of just the depravity of man and the flesh and how powerful it is? That people will do things just to be satisfied in that moment, even if they see wonderful things. It's not enough. It's never enough. We see this in the lives of children who are begging their parents for this Lego or for this toy. I want that. Can I have that? Can I have that? For my birthday. They get it. An hour later, where is it? I don't know. It's in the corner. They don't want it anymore. They want the next. Well, I saw this one on TV now. I saw the commercial for that. That's the one I wanted. This one's great. Thank you. I'm so thankful for this one. But I really want that one. We are just like that. We got bigger, more expensive toys, some of us, right? Are we ever really satisfied? Only in Jesus Christ can we be satisfied. Only. And Jesus says that in verse 20, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That you believe. The flesh wants to work. The flesh wants to create its own salvation. We can't accept that it's by faith. It's believing, just having faith. I got to do something. I got to make myself feel better about this. I got to achieve. I got to work. I got to figure out a way to save myself. The cross is great. Jesus, you're great. And a lot of us still do this. The cross is not enough for some reason. We still have to act and to work, but to earn something, to earn God's favor, to earn the favor of God's people. I don't know what it is, but we have an insatiable desire to still feed the flesh in this regard. Versus receiving through faith by believing in Christ alone. And then out of this abundance of life that he provides for us, then we work and then we give back and then we minister and we serve and we use our gifts. And there's great joy in that. But instead, they're right away asking, what do we got to do? Show us what to do. What are the works of God? How are we supposed to do this? They know the law. They know what they're asking. The flesh is overcoming here. They're craving to feed themselves. Question as we just kind of pause for a second for this morning, whether it's application or just the point here, but how and why do you come to Jesus Christ? How do you come to him as a believer? Why do you come to him even on a daily basis? And I want you to think back about when you were saved. And maybe this was something that didn't happen in a one-time moment. Maybe it happened over the course of a period of time. I don't know. But at some point, you were confronted with the truth of God's word, that you were a sinner, and you were standing before a holy God, and there's nothing you could do to save yourself. At some point, you understood this basic, elemental fact of the gospel, right? That there's bad news before there's good news, that we're sinners, that we're fallen, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing you could do. And you've tried. You've been in the fridge. You've opened it a million times. Same old stuff. Nothing's going to fill me. Nothing's going to help. And at some point, you made that decision because you understood, because the Holy Spirit opened your mind to the truth, and you understood, maybe for the first time, maybe, like I said, it took you a little bit of time, but that Jesus Christ took your place. That your sins are forgiven because of the atonement of the Lord Jesus on the cross, because he died in your place, because he died a perfect sacrifice, the only one who could do that. And after he died, he was buried and he rose again and he defeated death. And the chains of death and the slavery to sin is broken. And if you would just believe, trust him, come to him, have faith in him alone, then his righteousness becomes yours. And now before a holy God, you are made right. You are justified because of him and his life in you. And at some point you understood, I can't do anything. God has done everything for me. And I just need to come and to receive by faith. And you did that. And there was great joy and there was peace and the Holy Spirit now indwells you. And now you have a seal, you have a promise, you have safety, you have security. You have all the promises that come to a son or daughter of a living God. You have that. And you're excited about that. And what do you want to do with that? You want to rejoice, you want to worship, you want to learn more, you're hungry for his word. Who is this God that I just gave my life to? I know a little bit about him and I know his son and I know what he did for me and I want to know more. And you start devouring the word, you're consuming everything that you can and you're going to Bible study and you're trying to learn. And now what else do you want to do? There's just too much inside. I'm so thankful. Let me tell you about this God who just saved me, what he just did for me, right? How often do you sit and think about how that happened? There was nothing you could do. There was no food in this world that would satisfy. There was nothing that could fill you. And here comes the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself, his body broken for you. And if you consume, you appropriate, you feed, you come to him, you become one with him through faith. Now, you have eternal life with God. What happens after that? What happens in the years to come? If you're not staying close, if you're not discipled, if you don't have someone to walk with you and teach you the scriptures and teach you how to obey Jesus Christ, you're going to try to figure it out on your own, right? What else is there to do? God is gracious. He will help you in that, but it's still deficient because you're doing it your way instead of his way. And it's not all your fault. There should have been others around you in the worship service, at the place, whoever shared Christ with you, however you heard it. There should have been an opportunity for you to ask questions, to say, I want to be discipled. I want to grow. I want to know what this is. Maybe you sat in a Bible study. Did someone come up to you and say, hey, do you want to meet together and talk about our Lord and learn and grow with him and to become more like him? And if you didn't have that, I know many of you have not, it's deficient. So what the natural thing to do is, well, I'll do what I can, but I kind of want to know what I'm talking about. I don't want to look foolish. These other people seem like they use really big words. They seem to have a really good dictionary at home about God things, and I don't know how to say those words. I don't know what those words mean, and so I'm just going to nod my head a little while, and maybe I'll get a Bible. I don't know which Bible to get, so I'll just pick one out of the store. They're on their own. You're on your own sometimes, right? So maybe you're growing through the Word of God on Sundays, but the rest of the week you don't know what to do. And so what is the natural inclination? What's the world around us doing? Well, we still contend with the flesh, unfortunately. We still have sin nature that we have to deal with. We are saints now. We are saved. We are secure. We are sanctified. We have been made holy positionally. We are seated in the heavenlies. We belong to him. But we have this thing called progressive sanctification. We are still becoming holy as we live on this earth. Practically, we're not there yet. And so we have to fight for this life that we want. And the way we fight is by submitting to the Lord Jesus, by reading his word, by being in prayer, being in fellowship, being discipled, growing in the knowledge of Christ, maturing in him. But sometimes if we feel deficient, we don't know where to go, we start opening that fridge again. There's got to be something left in here I can use, right? I want to do something. The flesh starts to rise up. I need to do something. It's not enough all of a sudden. And so Paul contends with this in Galatians as one of his primary issues with the Galatian church is, were they saved by good works? No, it was by God's Spirit, by belief, by faith. But the world starts creeping back in. The Judaizers start coming in. No, you need to be circumcised. You need to do all these things to be saved too. Jesus is great. We like Jesus. There's a lot of other stuff if you really want to be God's people. So they start appropriating all these extra things and doing these things and going back under the law, becoming slaves once again to the law, which they are not any longer. We do the same thing. And so now, as believers, that's how maybe we came to Christ, we came to Jesus, we came to belief. Now, after we've been in the world for a while, we've been kind of beat up. We've seen some things. We see how difficult it is. We see how tough it can be. We see, really, that not every church, not every Christian is a safe person or a safe place. That some people are teaching things that are not true. This is not to be unknown to us because it's in the scriptures. Paul warns Timothy many times. There are many warnings about false teachings and those who will just teach things to make us feel better, to feed our cravings and our flesh. But that's a reality. We have to become discerning. We can only do that when we're in the scriptures, in the truth. And we can really do that only to the highest degree when we're with other people too, when we're with God's saints, when we're with mature believers who can teach, who can help, who can walk with us. So how do you come to him now? How would you fare in this crowd of people looking for Jesus? I know it's a different time, different context, but how do you come to him now? What are you looking for, the benefits that he provides still? Are you back to that? Or are you looking for him? Are you looking to worship? Do you want to make him into your own mold of a savior and a Lord? Pick and choose the words that he says. Ignore the ones you don't like. Use his name. Put the name tag on. Get the benefits of the church. Get the benefits of God's people without really having to do anything or give back anything. Where's your heart at in all this? Or are you after him? Are you hungry for the Lord Jesus, the bread of life? Because as much as you've eaten of that and you have eternal life and you are eternally secure, you are sanctified, you are holy, you still contend with the flesh and the world and the devil. And so you need to continue to feed on Christ. That's the abiding nature. We follow him, yes, but there's a union. We are now hidden with Christ in God, right? The picture in John 15 is about a vine and branches. There's a graftedness. There's a oneness with him. He is now our life. Paul says this in Galatians in 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. So everything that Christ has gone through now, that's part of our life now. We're crucified with him. We died, we were buried, we rose again to the newness of life. That's the symbolism in baptism that we'll see next week. We've been crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us. And the life we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We live by faith daily. It's a daily trust, a daily belief, a daily coming to Jesus, a daily consuming Christ through his word. We consume him. We are one with him. We are in him. He's in us. How sad then when we start to look outside of him for something to save us, for something to make us feel better, for some semblance of life. That's the flesh. That's craving. We are not to force him to be anything. We are to submit to him as our everything. So why do you come to Jesus? You may want to, I don't know, there's always that introspection that eludes us because we have less quiet time than we'd like and, you know, sneaking away with all of our responsibilities, but we need to see to sit and think a little bit. Have you ever done a food log before? If you've ever had to change your diet, or the doctor said, "Hey, well, I want you to keep track of your diet." I used to be a personal trainer, so I would have people do a food log. It's always hilarious. Nobody wanted to expose what they ate for 3 days, right? It was mostly Doritos and, you know, Gatorade or Mountain Dew or something. So they would start to change their diet during the food log, so you could see it progressively get better. They wanted to make themselves feel a little better about it, right? But the food log was beneficial. It's just an awareness tool. We don't know what we do because we're just in it. It's just habit. We just go with the flow and our day starts taking us and we just do the things that are comfortable, that are normal, that are easy. And that's a human nature thing and I get it. But the food log is supposed to expose, wow, this is really what I eat. This is how often I eat it. I should probably do something about that, right? I should probably change something. And so we try and we maybe make small adjustments, little changes. If we have a serious health issue, maybe we make more extreme changes. But we need to be aware of where we're at. Maybe we need to do a food log for our soul. What are we feeding ourselves? Have you ever just sat? Maybe that would be an application for this week if you're so inclined to sit down and how do I spend time with, how do I come to Jesus? What do my prayers look like? I'm mostly asking for a bunch of stuff. And then I get some of that stuff and then I'm asking for more stuff and I'm not really happy with the stuff I got. Maybe I'm that kid with the Lego, right? I don't know. Or are we coming to Him? I think it's easy, even for us during our prayer time on Sunday mornings, our little prayer group up here before the service. One of our members said, hey, we need a time of just praise and adoration before we start asking for things. There's a rightness about that. We're in front of a holy God here. He can hear, He knows our hearts, He knows what we need. We need to ask for those things, but we also just want to worship Him. So maybe just take an inventory of your life. How do I talk to God? What do I ask Him for? How do I treat Jesus? Do I try to force Him to be anything that He's not? Am I really reverent before Him? What are some of my prayer requests look like? When I'm in the Word, what am I looking for? Am I looking for something just that I can grab and take away? Am I trying to cram something in? Because I got a Bible study and I got to figure a couple things out so I can say some fun stuff while I'm there. Like, what is your motive? Where is your heart? And maybe a spiritual food log, if you will, would be a benefit to you. So Jesus says in verse 29 again, He answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent, that you believe. So they said to Him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Can you just feel the sigh coming over? Are you serious? Thankfully, He's not exacerbated. He's in control. What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So if you're really this Jesus, if you're really this Messiah we're looking for, there's something about that that we know that you're supposed to be in the line of Moses. You're supposed to be bread from heaven. There should be some kind of a sign here to prove who you are. Not that, you know, that last sign of feeding, you know, almost 20,000 of us wasn't great, but what else can you do? Because the manna and from heaven in the desert, that was every day for 40 days. Can you do that? Because we'd really like some more bread. It was really good, right? Can you see like the craving, what are they really after again? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's been making this clear in chapter 5. We see this. He's been making it clear in this section. They just can't hear Him. And now they're invoking Moses and manna in the desert. They're invoking that whole story. If you know that story, you know it's not necessarily a good one. God's provision, God's grace is always good, but the people's hearts were not. If you want to turn over, put your a mark in John 6 and turn over to Psalm 78 with me quickly here. Psalm 78. This is the kind of a summary or recount of what happened in Exodus chapter 16. So if you want to study this a little bit more, Exodus 16 is the story of manna from heaven and the people grumbling and complaining and God providing for them. And then also in Numbers chapter 11, we see that people were kept grumbling and complaining and, well, the bread's not quite good enough anymore. We want something else. We want more. Just insatiable, right? And their cravings actually ended up destroying some of them. So Exodus 16, Numbers 11, and this passage in Psalm 78 is kind of a summary of that. And we're just going to start in verse 13, just recounting the miracles of God, what He did for them, how He heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant, and he freed them from slavery in Egypt, freed them from this horrible existence that they were groaning about as a people, brought them out of that. And then all these other signs that they did, all these other miracles that are to some people unbelievable, but this is our God. He can do whatever He wants. Verse 13, He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. Pretty amazing. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. What amazing provision. Cloud kept them, probably kept some shade on them in the sun. Kept them moving in the right direction. All night with a fiery light, probably kept some warmth in the air. Kept animals away. I mean, this provision is amazing. Allowed them to be able to see. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. So we see saying this twice. It's pretty amazing, right? Striking a rock, water. They were thirsty, so he provided water out of a rock. Verse 17, yet they sinned still more against him. Even after these signs, right? Rebelling against the Most High in the desert, they tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? These are God's people watching all of this happen, all these miraculous signs happening, and what are they focused on? Their stomach. They had physical needs. God knows that. He created them to have physical needs. It's not outside. Do you wonder why they didn't seek him in prayer, humbly asking for water, asking for bread, asking for food? Instead of demanding it, craving it, and when they got it, they wanted more of it. They wanted more of these earthly, temporal pleasures because they were giving into their flesh more than they wanted to worship their living God, who was saving them from all kinds of things. They demanded the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. So they acknowledged that he did that, right? Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? They're questioning the goodness of God. They're questioning, can he really deliver? They're not trusting him. They don't really believe in him in that way. They're believing in themselves and what they see, their enemies around them. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath, as he should be. A fire was kindled against Jacob, and his anger arose against Israel, because they did not believe in God and they did not trust in his saving power. His anger, his wrath was justified. Yet, because God is gracious, because he's loving, he's made a promise. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them, the quail, Numbers 11, like dust. Winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. They didn't have to go do anything. They just had to step outside and grab what they could, right? And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. This is always the danger of those who do not know Jesus Christ, that he will give people what they really want, which is not him. They will allow them, God will allow them to be apart from him forever. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them. There's no thankfulness. There was no worship. There was no sense of God in that moment. It was just, well, how much can I get in my stomach? How much more can I get? And then God killed the strongest of them. He laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath, their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But then what happened? But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. And if you go back to Numbers, you can see the forgetfulness of people that were released from bondage. You know what they're remembering? Oh yeah, we used to get like watermelon, and there was cucumbers, and there was onions, and we had all this food, this great food. There was variety. There was a nice buffet sitting out, and they were remembering the food. Now they're sick of this heavenly bread, this sustaining, nourishing food of manna that God provided, and now they want more, and so he gave them more, and they couldn't get enough, and it was never enough, and it will never be enough. And God's wrath was invoked. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ, that he took that wrath upon himself. So as Jesus is talking about this, and they invoked Moses, they invoked the manna in the desert. It's not quite the great heritage story that they were probably hoping for in the moment, but their minds were on other things, and Jesus called them out on that. And so in verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? He's already talked about this multiple times. Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. They were spiritually blind, and so they kept striving and looking for their own sense of salvation. Jesus was a threat to that, their way of life. But Jesus continues on, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This bread is the sacrifice of Jesus. He gave his whole life so that by believing, coming, consuming his life, it becomes our life, then we are safe, secure, protected. We have been made right before God because of Christ. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is And Jesus later talks about drinking his blood, eating his flesh, feeding on his flesh. He was progressively getting more graphic, even though really it's all the same thing. He was talking about coming, believing. They didn't get it. So he then began to work on their sensibilities as Jews, and they begin grumbling again. This is cannibalism. This is against the law. We can't. What is this guy talking about? This is a hard saying. What is he talking about? He was saying that he's the only way. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Whoever feeds on his life, his words are eternal. Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. Will you eat and drink? Will you come to him and believe on him and live a shared life with him? Or are you turning away and seeking spiritual food elsewhere? And I don't want to assume that anybody in here, just because you attend church and you've called yourself a Christian and you've followed Jesus, meaning maybe you followed the benefits of Jesus for much of your life, or maybe even recently, you like enough about it. There's some good things. You're around some good people. You see some benefits there. But have you really consumed him? Have you fed on Christ? Have you come to him in belief and in faith? Because that's what's required for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you haven't this morning, you need to consider that. You need to come to him. All you're feeding is your flesh. And all that leads to is destruction. You will be apart from God forever. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you will live forever with him. You will have eternal life. That is the promise. He's the bread of life. He will fill and satisfy the things that you've been seeking and looking for your entire life. And if you're just seeking this morning, you don't know him, This is the only answer. He is the only way. His words are true. And you can keep considering him. You can keep complimenting him. But until you start consuming him, you will not be saved. And we use this verbiage elsewhere. We devour books, right? We chew on a matter. We drink in a lecture. We swallow stories. We ruminate on ideas. We use all those that verbiage, but when it talks about consuming Christ, we don't really like that idea, but it's all or nothing. It's the whole thing or nothing. You can't just pick and choose what you like about him and then walk away. Our life is to be hidden with him. It's to be fully found in him alone. We are to die to self, and then he is our life. Let's just take a couple, just like a minute or two. Maybe this is the time you'll have today. I don't know. Just to contemplate these words of Jesus, to contemplate how you came to him initially, where you were at, your testimony, your story of salvation. Just, I want you just to think about that. Just consider that for a minute. If you're not saved this morning, if you've been playing the Christian, receiving the benefits coming after Jesus to make him something that you want him to be, but not really bowing before him as your true Lord and Master, as your Savior, that you would consider that this morning. Just take a few minutes and just spend time with the Lord about all these things. So if you just bow your head and just talk to him on your own, and we'll close in a minute. My hope is that as you leave today, as you go about your day, you would continue on in that spirit, just seeking the Lord, considering how you come to him, repenting of your sin. I've learned, not as a force of habit or not as a ritual or something I just put on my calendar, but the more I'm in the Word, the more I'm aware of my sin, the more I repent daily, multiple times a day. And I'm learning that it's not, my motives are changing as I'm maturing in the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. I'm noticing that my repentance, there's a sense of mourning. There's a sense of a godly sorrow that's coming with it. That's taken time. It doesn't happen overnight. But it's good to do anyway. It's good to acknowledge who he is and who we are and what our propensity for sin is, and that we still contend with the flesh. If you are not a believer this morning, if this is something that you've heard and that God is prompting you, or maybe you've heard it before, maybe it sounds different this morning, or maybe you want to respond to it somehow, you're not sure what to do with it, please talk to myself or one of the saints in this room who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Just say, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know who he is. I want to know how I can be saved. And we will help you with that. And we will rejoice with you. Because Paul says in Philippians 3:18, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. And that's all of us at some point before we gave ourselves to the Lord. All of us. But we praise our God for Jesus. And now our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul also says in Colossians 3 as we end, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is for those of us who believe. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is hope in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you feed us, that you love us, that you care about us. As Michael said earlier, you care about the smallest details of our life. You see everything. You know exactly what we need and what we needed to hear this morning. And I pray that nothing would snatch that from our lives this morning, Lord, that your word fell on good soil for those who need to hear, those who are far from you, Lord. May those who are lost and who have considered you or complimented you, Lord, but have never consumed you, have never believed on you, Lord, I pray that they would do that this morning by your Holy Spirit, for your glory, for their salvation, Lord. And we thank you for those of us who do belong to you, that we are seated with you as citizens in heaven. Lord, we are holy and sanctified because of what you have done. We are made right before you because of Jesus Christ. We are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. We've been cleaned, Father. And there is no longer any condemnation now in Christ Jesus. He has taken our punishment. All of the wrath that you were so compassionate to even hold back on your people in Israel, Father, has been taken out on your Son for our good. Thank you that we have eternal life, that Christ is our life, that we are hidden with him. Help us, Father, to trust and to come to you daily, Lord. May we never force you to be anything. May we submit to your authority, your goodness, your friendship, your love. Help us to walk in light of who we are now, Lord. Help us to enjoy this life that you've given us. For to live is Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this teaching from the Word of God. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to visit Black Forest Chapel in Black Forest, Colorado, near Monument and just north of Colorado Springs. You'll find biblical teaching and authentic worship in an environment that feels like family and friends. Get directions and more information at blackforestchapel.org.